There is hope, and I'm glad because that's what we need. One of the basic needs of humanity is hope. The late South African Bishop Desmond Tutu said, "Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness around you." And I hear the word all the time. I hear people using it all the time. I hope to get a better job. I hope to get out of debt. I hope life gets better. I hope to marry. I hope to have children. I hope to have a family. I hope to get a better place to live. I hope to retire soon. I hope my health gets better. I hope the treatments are successful. I hope the doctors can do something. I hope things get better. We all want hope. In fact, the Israeli national anthem is HaTikvah, which in Hebrew means hope. Hope is what we all need, and as we approach Numbers chapter 21, hope was desperately what God's people, the Israelites, needed. We're going through a sermon series. We're in week number 9, the penultimate of the sermons of the weeks. We'll finish up next Sunday. But we're in number 9 out of 10, looking at God's lessons He teaches them in the wilderness. If you remember, the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea with the waters parted, and they're now in the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, they're making their way to the Promised Land, which is what we know as Israel today. 40 years, it's only an 11-day journey. It took them 40 years. And God taught them lessons during those 40 years. So we're looking for these 10 weeks at the lessons that God taught them and see what the lessons mean for us in 2025. What are those lessons? We're applying them both individually. In other words, whenever we see a lesson, I apply it to my life. How does that apply to me? But we're also applying it congregationally as we're about to enter this building project and program. What is God trying to teach us as a people? Because really it's not about a building. It's about God continuing to shape us into His people. So they learned a lot of lessons. They learned about who God is, His character, His nature. They learned about who they are, some things about themselves. They learned about trust, and they learned how to be the people of God. So they learned a lot out there in the wilderness. And so far, of the 10 weeks, we've looked at lessons of trust and lessons of complaining. 4 times they complained, so we know they were Baptists. Lesson about trusting God's plan, about leaders, trusting leaders, about fear, lessons about disobedience, lessons about failed leadership. They learned a lot. And this morning, they learned the lesson of hope, that God provides hope when the hour is the darkest. It may be a dark hour in your life right now, and if it is, that's when God does His best work. The hour is the darkest. So I want you to read with me Numbers 21. That's where we are in our wilderness journey. 21 verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this worthless food." He's talking about the manna. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord would take these serpents away." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Let's look at the story and see what was going on. Number one on your outline, a problem with serpents. Okay, I have a confession to make. I don't like snakes. The Bible calls them serpents. I don't care. I still don't like them. I don't like poisonous snakes. I don't like non-poisonous snakes. I don't like little garter snakes. I don't like large worms. I don't like anything to do with a snake. Now, where we live, and my family and I, our house is near a lake, and near up toward Wiley, and so we have problems with snakes because we're close to the water. I want to show you my back door a few years ago. My back door. See why I don't like snakes. If you ever come to visit me, watch grabbing the doorknob. I don't like them. And God's people had a problem with them in the wilderness. Here's what happened. You know the story. It started whenever they're in bondage in Egypt, 400 years. They cried out, God, deliver us. And God sent a deliverer, Moses. He raised his staff over the Red Sea. The waters parted. All the Israelites crossed on dry ground. Waters closed behind them, drowned the Egyptian army. And there they are, free in the wilderness. So they journeyed, first of all, to a place called Sinai, right up here. It took them 8 months to get here. They stayed here a year at Sinai, where they received the law, Ten Commandments. Moses went up on the mountain. They left Sinai. They go to a place called Kadesh Barnea. It's right on the edge of the Promised Land. All they have to do is go into the land, conquer the land, and it's theirs. God had promised it all the way back to Abraham. It's theirs. They just have to go in and take it. But they got there, and they got scared. Because you see, Canaanites lived there. And they were going to have to go in, displace the Canaanites, so they can take their land. And they thought, we can't, because the Canaanites, they're an organized people. We've been this ragtag bunch out here in the wilderness. We've been in Egypt. We don't have armies. How are we going to take it? But God promised it to you. So they thought, well, I don't know if we can or not. And they got scared. You know, God's promised you things before, and you're kind of scared to take them. I get it. So they decided to send spies into the land and spied out to see what the people are like. Are they big? Are they organized? Are they strong? What's the land like? So they sent 12 spies into the land, and the spies came back, and 10 of the 12 said, can't do it. They're big. They're giants. And you know Bigfoot? You've heard of Bigfoot? Well, Bigfoot, he lives there. Can't do it. Two spies said, I know they are large, but God's promised it. Sorry, can't do it. So the people turned around rather than going into the land. They turned around, and for the next 37 of the 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. We have no clue what they did. The Bible does not record one verse of the 37 years. We don't know what they did. So they wandered for 37 years, finally came back to Kadesh Barnea again. And Moses, their leader, failed. He got angry at them and struck the rock with his staff, and God punished him. It's been another year at Kadesh, and so now it's 38 of the 40 years. And they decide to enter the land, but rather than going in and conquering them, they're going to sneak in. So rather than going in from the south, which is where you would come to, they went around to the east. They were going to go around to the east and go into the Promised Land. So they go to the east, and you have to cross a little country called Edom, E-D-O-M. And the Edomites said, nope, not coming across my country. And so there they are. There's nothing to do. Can't get across here. They're too scared to go in here. What do we do? So they wander back in the wilderness again, and they are mad. I mean, I kind of get it. 38 years, you're nomads, you have no food. It's their own fault. They could have gone in by obedience. But there they are wandering again, and they're angry. And the Bible said, verse 4, they grew impatient with God. The word means short. You know when somebody's short with you? They grew angry with God and impatient with God and Moses both. But this time they They'd spoken against Moses and Aaron before, but they'd never spoken against God. But this time they did. They looked at Moses, I'm tired of you. 38 years you've led us nowhere, just wondering what kind of leader are you? And we've had it with you too, they said to God. And this food, there's no food out here, there's no water out here. This manna's terrible, manna every day for 38 years. I want something different. And they said what some theologians say maybe a curse word. It's only mentioned one time in Hebrew. It's right here. We're tired of this blinking food. God said, that's it. So as punishment for their attitude, their spirit, the Bible said he sent snakes around them. Poisonous snakes, an infestation of them. Now, where they were, out in the Arabian Peninsula, the sand is very deep, like you're on the beach. The sand is deep. There are granite rocks that stick up. So as you're walking along trying to trudge through the deep sand, you step on a rock and and something sharp hits your foot. You don't know if it's a snake or a rock. Bedouins still raise sheep out there to this day in that same area. And the sandstorms are brutal. So they're having all of this fire against them. And now when they step, they don't know if it's a snake or a rock. And they're bitten. And the snakes were so poisonous that a lot of people started to die instantly. What kind of snakes were they? Well, we don't really know. The theologians have kind of pondered probably one of three kind of. Some say maybe an Egyptian cobra, but probably one of these three kind. I'll show you a picture. One's called the puff adder. It's possible that could have been it. Yeah, an infestation of those would not be good. The second one is called a carpet viper. And notice that they were called fiery in there. Some believe because of their reddish tint that they were called fiery serpents. That's the carpet viper. Some believe that the fiery meant the sting of their bites, but it could be their color of their skin. But the third one is the Israeli saw scale viper. That's a possibility because you see how it blends in really well with the environment there. The last two of these snakes are in the same family. And they are one of the big four that are the most poisonous on the planet. In fact, that breed of snake produces 50% of all deaths by snake bites worldwide. Highly venomous. Here's what the venom does. Whenever it bites you and the venom is injected, the venom then makes your blood not clot anymore. It just flows freely. So you start to bleed out. So if it's one of those two, don't know for sure, but if it is, the wilderness floor would have been littered with Israelites who died and bled out, and you have a bloody mess all over the wilderness floor. And they cried out to God, oh God, we're sorry. We spoke against you. We spoke against Moses. God, we're sorry. Moses, pray to God and ask him to take the snakes away. So Moses prayed. Lord, they want the snakes gone. They say they're sorry. God said, okay, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pole. A pole, the very top of the pole, like a cross, the very top of the pole, wrap around a bronze, fashion up from bronze, an image of a serpent, wrap it around the pole. And I want you to take the pole and hold it up in the midst of all the camp. And whoever looks at the image of the serpent will be healed of the snake bite. And those that don't look will perish. You mean just look? Yeah. Notice God did not take the snakes away. He could have just said, poof, snakes are gone. But he didn't. He left them. The people had to do something. They had to look in faith that that image would heal them. It's kind of odd because the image really, I mean, it was a serpent, but it had nothing to do with the bite. You would expect them to say, okay, here's some salve. I'm going to send it down to you. Put it on the snake bite. The snake bite will get better. Or extract the poison out. Cut it. Extract the poison out. But it was none of that. It really didn't relate to the bite. It was nothing but, look, and you're healed. Very simple. Some did. Some thought, foolish. Look, what's just looking going to do? And they perished. Go to number two on your outline now, a problem with us. Not a problem with the serpents, a problem with us. I want you to fast forward from this desert floor 1,400 years to the future. 27 AD is the year. Jesus had just started his ministry. He's in Jerusalem late one night. Whenever a man comes out of the shadows and approaches him, he looks. It's someone he knew but didn't follow him. It's a man by the name of Nicodemus. It's recorded in John 3. Nicodemus was one of the ruling class. He was one of the religious leaders. He was a teacher of Israel. And he was starting to be curious about Jesus. So he came at night so no one would see him talking with Jesus, thinking, I'm a follower of his. He just had some spiritual questions. So he approached Jesus one night and said, Master, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God because nobody could do the miracles you're doing unless God's with him. And Jesus kind of cut through the chase of all this pleasantries. And he said, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. He hadn't been talking about born again. Jesus cut to the chase. And Nicodemus said, born again? How can I be born again? I'm a man. I couldn't go back into my mother's womb as a grown man and be born a second time. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. You must be born of the water and flesh. He's not talking about baptism. He's talking about water birth. The physical birth is a water birth. You've been born once, your mother. It's the water birth. You have to be born of the Spirit. You see, just being born of water doesn't get you to heaven. You have to be born again, the Spirit. That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is the Spirit is Spirit. Don't be marveling that I say you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, I don't get it. What do you mean? Jesus said, you're the teacher. You're the teacher of Israel. You should know these things. And then Jesus did something interesting. He referenced something that Nicodemus, a story that Nicodemus would know very well. It was the story of the Israelites in the wilderness getting bitten by snakes. Because he knew Nicodemus would know that one. So here's what Jesus said. Look at the screen. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Israelites looked at the image of a serpent and believed and lived. And we look at the image of the Son of Man on the cross and believe and we live. I want you to notice something. Just like Jesus didn't remove the snakes, but he provided a remedy, he doesn't remove death from us. We still die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. But he's provided a remedy. Once we die, there's hope. And notice something else. Just like the Israelites couldn't put a little salve on the bite or extract the poison, or they couldn't do anything for the bites. They just had to look and believe. It we can't do anything to get to heaven either. It's not like you can do enough good works or read the Bible enough or spend all your time praying or try to stop cussing or try to start going to church and start trying to be a better person and being nicer to people and stop drinking and do all these Hail Marys. You can't do enough to get there. What you must do is look and believe and submit your life and you live. One of the greatest preachers ever, I reference him a lot. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's called the Prince of Preachers because he was a good one, man. People came from miles around to hear him preach. He pastored for 38 years at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the mid-1800s. Let me tell you his story. He was 15 years old, and one Sunday morning, he decided to go to the church that he would attend from time to time. Didn't go a lot, every now and then. January 6th, 1850. He got up that morning, but it was a blizzard. Snow was blowing, wind was blowing, and he lived at the bottom of Hythe Hill, and so he walked up to the top of Hythe Hill into the community, in the town there, and the wind and the snow blowing so hard, whiteout conditions, he decided, I'm not going to go to my church. There's one right here. I'll just stop in here and get warm and listen and worship with them. It was a little church, a primitive Methodist church called Artillery Street Methodist Church. Primitive Methodist. 12 people there when he walked in. Preacher didn't show up. The weather was too bad, so he stayed home. So they looked at each other and said, what do we do? Who's going to bring the sermon? One man owned a tailor shop in the community, and he was a shoemaker as well. And he said, I'll say something. So he got up. He turned over in his Bible to Isaiah chapter 45. He read verse 22, and it said, look to me, all your nations, and be saved. And then the man referenced Moses in the wilderness holding up that serpent so the bitten could live. And Charles said, at 15 years old, I said, I want to look up, I believe, and I put my faith in you. And through a prayer of faith, he received Jesus. His life changed. Charles Spurgeon, for the rest of his life, became, as I said, a famous preacher. He had a publishing house. He published his sermons. He published a lot of his publications. And the logo beside his name, the publishing house, the logo, even today, you'll still see it if you find any of his old documents. It's the logo of a serpent, a pole with a serpent wrapped around the top because of how he became a believer. So, the story's not over. Number three on your outline, the rest of the story. You see, the story doesn't stop with the image on the cross. They took his body down, and two friends, Joseph of Arimathea and another one by the name of Nicodemus. I wonder if it was the same guy. Friends of Jesus, and so they asked Pilate for the body, and they took the body and they laid it in a tomb. The tombs in those days, didn't bury them in the ground. They would cut them out of the side of a rock, and so there would be chambers in there. Several bodies could fit, the same family. And so they buried him in the Joseph's tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it and just laid Jesus there. This was Friday, early Sunday morning before sunrise. There started to be a rumbling underneath the ground. It's a very earthquake-prone region, by the way. Several faults that run through there. One right through the Mount of Olives. And the ground started to rumble before sunrise, and all of a sudden an earthquake started to shake the earth, and an angel appeared, and the stone rolled away, and the guards guarding the tomb, they fell down in fear like dead men. They're so afraid they just fell over. The stone rolled away. There had been that morning also making their way to the tomb three women, not expecting a resurrection, by the way. They were there just to pay their respects to a dead body. It was Mary Magdalene, it was Mary, Jesus' mother, and it was another lady by the name of Salome. And so they were making their way to the tomb early that morning, getting close to sunrise. So the earthquake's already happened. Mary Magdalene was out in front of them. She went first, and a good ways behind was Mary and Salome. And so Mary Magdalene got there, and she saw the stone roll away, and she thought, what's that about? And so she peeked in, and the body's gone, and she went, oh, someone's stolen the body. What, she wasn't expecting a resurrection. Somebody stole his body. I don't know what they did with it. And she went and looked and peeked, and she was scared, and she thought, I've got to go tell Peter and John. So she took off running to go tell Peter and John. Meanwhile, these other two ladies, Mary and Salome, they're behind, and they're making their way to the tomb as well. All the way that they're walking there, they're thinking, well, okay, Mary Magdalene's already there, but the three of us, we're not strong enough to roll the stone away. It weighs about 2,000 pounds. We can't roll it away. We didn't think that before we started. We're not going to be able to get in. And so they're talking about this as they approach the tomb, and they see that the stone is rolled away, and they go and look and thought the body's gone, and they took a closer look, and there's an angel sitting there. Good morning, ladies. Whoo, that'll scare you to death, won't it? He's not here. He's risen, the angel said. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Come on in, take a closer look. I went on in and looked. He's not here. Now, go tell everybody what happened. Ladies, just in shock and fear, they took off. We got to tell the disciples. So they took off to find the disciples. By now, Mary Magdalene has reached Peter and John. Peter, John, guess what? Somebody's stolen his body. We can't find it. We went to pay our respects. It's gone. The stone's rolled away. Somebody stole it. They said, you're kidding. Let's go. So Peter and John had it was like a revolving door in that tomb the first morning. Peter and John took off in a foot race to the tomb. John was faster. He got there first. And he looked in, but he didn't go in. And he saw grave clothes. You remember they wrapped the grave clothes, you know. He saw the grave clothes not unwound, but collapsed upon each other. Like he'd gone through them. And he just saw the grave clothes and believed resurrection. Because Jesus had promised three times he'd resurrect. And then Peter arrives. And he looks in and he walks in and looks. And John walks in now. And the body's gone. We've got to go tell the disciples. He's risen. So they took off to find the disciples. And by this time, Mary Magdalene, she makes her way back to the tomb. She gets there by herself. She's still sad because she thinks the body's stolen. She walks in, and there's an angel there. And the angel said, why are you crying? Because I'm sad and I'm scared. Somebody's taken the body of our Lord, and we don't know what they've done with it. And Jesus steps up behind her and says, ma'am, why are you crying? Are you looking for somebody in there? And she turns around thinking he's the gardener. There's a garden nearby. Thinking it's someone come out early morning to tend the garden. And she says, sir, if you know what they did with him, would you please somehow tell us where it is? And we want to find the body. We don't mean any trouble. We just want to find. Would you tell us where? And he said, Mary. And in that voice, she knew. Maybe from the very first time he called her years ago. Mary! She said, Jesus! And she fell at his feet and hugged him. And he said, no, I'm not ascended yet. I'm not ascended. More work to do. Go tell the disciples. I'll see them in Galilee. Meet you up there. And for the next 40 days, Jesus walked the earth, went up to Galilee, and met the disciples, and appeared to 500 people at one time, and showed himself alive, and even said, Thomas, look at my prints. It's me. And on the 40th day, to the Mount of Olives, ascended back to heaven with the promise, he's coming again. And folks, at that moment, our hope began. There is hope. You see, a lot of religious founders have died. But only one came back to life. So there aren't many ways to get to heaven. There's one. Just one. And that's through Jesus. You have to look and believe and live. I began by showing you a picture of the door of my house. Let me show you now a picture of the door of my hope. There it is. This was uncovered in 1885. It's called Gordon's Tomb. They uncovered this outside of Jerusalem near the bus station. And some people believe that it is the location. Not everybody believes it, but there are a lot of people that do believe this is the actual tomb of Jesus. I've been there and walked in that room, and many of you have been there and walked in that room as well. It's a chamber over to the right where they would have laid him, chamber to the left where the family would have stayed, paid their respects. But that's the door of hope. Because hope is light when everything else is dark. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must you look and believe and live. Father, I want to thank you today for the power of the resurrection and the story that Jesus related of the Moses holding the serpent up in the wilderness. Lord, I'm sure there are those here who have never believed in you. They believe in their head, but they've never acted upon believing in you and what you've done. Submitted their life to you, prayed a prayer of faith. And probably, Lord, we have those online and those here that they're trying to get to heaven other ways by being good or trying to put salve on the snake bite. That doesn't work. But God, I just pray you'd give them courage today to make a decision just to look up and believe this story. God, many people don't believe it. They think we're foolish. But those are the ones in the wilderness that perished. Lord, I pray for believers today. I'm sure we have those here that they're born again, but they don't. You're really not a priority to them right now. They're here because it's Easter. But Lord, may today be the day that they rearrange priorities to where you're first again. Lord, help us to make these kinds of decisions today. And once again, prioritize you, the one who gives us hope, and the one who overcomes death. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim Witt.